Thank you. Explanation and comment. This is from Bhagavad Gita, as it is, the world's most popular English Bhagavad Gita. Text 55. These are translations and purports by Srila Prabhupada. Bhaktyamam avijanati avanyascha smitatvataha tattvamam tattvato gyatva avishade taranantaram bhaktyamam avijanati avanyascha smitatvataha tattvamam tattvato gyatva avishade taranantaram bhaktyamam avijanati avanyascha smitatvataha tattvamam tattvato gyatva avishade taranantaram But I'll read Prabhupada's word for word, his translation, and then the translation. Word for word, bhakta, bhaktya means pure devotional service. Mam, me. Abhijanati, one who can know. Yavam, as much as. Yachashami, as I am. Tatvataha, in truth. Tata, thereafter. Mam, me. Tatvataha, in truth. Gyadva, knowing. Vishate, he enters. Tat anantaram, thereafter. And Prabhupada's translation. One can understand me as I am, as the personality of Godhead, only by devotional service. And when one is in full consciousness of me by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. So I'll repeat and then read a little of Prabhupada's purport. One can understand me as I am, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, only by devotional service. And when one is in full consciousness of me, by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. And this is the purport by Srila Prabhupada. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, and his plenary portions cannot be understood by mental speculation, nor by the non-devotees. If anyone wants to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he has to take the pure devotional service under the guidance of a pure devotee. Otherwise, the truth of the Supreme Personality of Godhead will always be hidden. As already stated in Bhagavad Gita 7.25, Naham Prakasha Sarvasya, he is not revealed to everyone. No one can understand God simply by erudite scholarship or mental speculation. Only one who is actually engaged in Krishna consciousness and devotional service can understand what Krishna is. University degrees are not helpful. This does not mean that one should not undertake university degrees, but it distinguishes between pure devotional service and impure devotional service. Everything that we do is based on the concept of service. Service is said to be the dharma of humanity, just like liquidity is the dharma of water, heat is the dharma of fire, and light is the dharma of the sun. So service is compared to the dharma of the human being. Dharma means duty, dharma means religion, dharma means proper principles of human behavior. Dharma is meant to be eternal. So when we speak of service, we're speaking of the natural condition of the human existence, of humankind. The human condition means to render service. Everyone has to render service. There is no escape from rendering service. Even someone who is self-employed has to render service to customers. Isn't it so? And everyone has to work for somebody, for someone. And even if it's not a work situation, if you're a student, you try to please the teacher. If you're a child, you try to please the parent. So there's always the giving of service. It's essential. And there are many ways in which people serve Vishnu, or serve the Vedas, or serve the Vedic literature, or serve Vedic teachings, or serve spiritual beings that are empowered to help us, to guide us, our spirit guides, we might say, or gurus, or rishis, or sages, or acharyas. That kind of service is even better when we try to serve the Vedas, when we try to serve devotional qualities, devotional principles, because those are the highest principles. When we speak of Bhagavad Gita, we're not speaking of an ancient teaching, we're speaking of a timeless teaching. We're speaking of an eternal teaching, something that has no beginning, something that has no end. Vedic literature is not like other literature. So when Prabhupada says here that erudition, scholarly erudition and degrees will not help, he's talking about they will not help in devotional service. They may help us to understand devotional service. They may help us in so many ways that we can be a better citizen and be a better, more productive human being. But in terms of engaging in pure devotional service, no kind of material knowledge can actually help us better perform devotional service. Devotional service has to be understood from the spiritual platform. When one chants the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, that vibration is coming from the spiritual sky. Golokera, Premadana, Harinama, Sankirtana. It's being vibrated from the spiritual kingdom. It doesn't come from any mundane source. It isn't coming from a voice. It isn't coming from a brain. It isn't coming from a body. It isn't coming from a person. It's coming from the Supreme Person. Okay, it's coming from that person, but that person only. It's originally coming from Krishna, that person, not from us, not from ourselves. Devotional service means that we are learning how to connect with that person, that Supreme Person. And this is not an ordinary thing. It requires special training. It requires at least special insights. It took a long time, they say, for human beings, of course in the modern age. I'm sure they had it in previous ages, but in this Kali Yuga it took a long time for them to invent the radio. And the idea was that you could switch the radio on and then tune into different channels. In the New Age philosophy, they call it channeling, when you can make contact with someone dead, or they say with some sage or with God even. They call it channeling. So this is not actually necessarily a wrong concept, because we understand that when we see the deity, Radhamanan Mohan, Radhamanan Mohan sees us. When we see Gornitai, when we see Sitaram Lakshmanan, we understand the deity is also seeing us. And when we act according to devotional service, we understand that the deity, that God, Krishna, Vishnu, is dictating to us what to say, what to do. And we follow his followers. We're obedient, we're faithful, we're loyal to those who are addicted, those who are sold out, we say, to the Supreme Lord. If they're sold out, then they are worth following, because they have no other shelter than the Supreme Lord. So it's written in the Srimad Bhagavatam, and the Bhagavad Gita, in the Upanishads, in the Puranas, in the Mahabharata, many, many literatures, we'll find that of all the different processes for engaging in spiritual devotion or a spiritual elevation to become immersed in the activities of the Lord, to understand what are the Lord's activities, what are His thoughts, what are His paraphernalia, who are His friends, what are His thoughts, to talk of these things, Mahamanas Tumam Partam, Daivim Prakritim Ashritam, to take shelter in those topics is what is the meaning of a real Mahatma. That is mentioned in Bhagavad Gita and so many places. There's no greater pleasure, there's no higher purpose, there's no greater end than to talk of these glories, these wonderful things that Krishna performs, that Krishna does. There's no end. It is said sometimes that Sesha, Ananta Sesha, the serpent form of Vishnu, who has many, many mouths and many heads, and they're all speaking at the same time. If he speaks from the beginning of time to the end of time, which has no beginning and no end, he never repeats the glories of the Supreme Lord. Not one time is he ever repeating. There are just like waves in the ocean, just like grains of sand in the beach. There's so many, we can't even begin to count them. But the activities of the Lord, the qualities of the Lord, the associates of the Lord, are millions of times, not hundreds, but millions and billions of times, more varied, more numerous than the grains of sand on the beach, than the atoms of air, than the waves of the ocean, and the planets in the universe. That is the meaning of devotional service. The one engages in pure devotional service, one never becomes satiated, because there's no end to those glories. And we can just go on and on and on. So great sages, those who are addicted to speaking about the pastimes of Krishna, they are not fanatics, but they are actually seeing things as they are. They're not sentimentalists. They're bhakti yogis. A bhakti yogi is someone who understands the philosophy. And a bhakti yogi is as interested in how Krishna creates the universe as he is in Krishna's pastimes of the gopis. He's as interested in how Krishna is the Parthasarathi, the chariot driver of Arjuna, as he is in the intimate pastimes between Radha and Krishna. Because all of these things are very fascinating, very intriguing. And this is what separates pure devotional service from mixed devotional service. Sometimes we want to become great yogis. Sometimes we want to become great scholars, jnanis. Sometimes we want to become great karmis. Give all the results of our work to Krishna, be a billionaire, and give the results of that work to Krishna. All these things are valid. But pure devotional service is beyond being a jnani, being a yogi, or being a karma. Even if these things, karma, jnana, and yoga, are dedicated to the Supreme Lord, this is actually what makes everything yoga, because it is dedicated to the Supreme Lord. But pure devotional service is beyond any of these things. Anibilashita sunyam. It is pure. Absolutely pure and spotless, impeccable. And the Bhagavad Purana is considered, of all the Vedic literatures, the one that we can read every day, we can get renewed, it is always fresh and pure, and it will bring us to the highest position of human existence, to engage in pure devotional service. So chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is the beginning of pure devotional service, beginning of pure yoga, beginning of pure meditation. So Krishna is saying here, Dakya Mama Vijanati Yavanyas Chashmi Tattvataha, that when one is in full consciousness of Krishna by devotion, then that person enters into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not some cheap thing that anyone can enter at will, but we have to pay the price. And the price is enthusiasm, devotion, determination. Utsahanishchaya dharya tat tat karma bhavartana. Rupa Goswami says that we first must be very enthusiastic. We should be as enthusiastic to come to the temple and see the deity as we are to go to sleep when we're tired, or to eat when we're hungry, or to play with our family when we're tired and in need of some rejuvenation. That excitement, utsahan, that is essential in anything we do, or in our business, in our scholarly pursuits. We're very enthusiastic to do these things, because without enthusiasm, nothing happens. We can't walk. We can't even get up in the morning unless we're at least somewhat enthusiastic to go through the day and do something. So utsahan nishchaya daryaten. We have to be very determined. We have to be absolutely confident that the end is going to be achieved. We have to be willing, tat-tat karma pravartana. We have to be willing to undergo the various prescriptions that are necessary to make things happen by devoting the result of our work to Krishna. We have to follow in the footsteps of the great sages and saints. We have to make them our role models. We have so many role models: our parents in childhood, our friends in middle life or in youth, our husband and wife, and as we grow older, our bosses, our great thinkers. There may be so many role models that we follow, but we need to make the great saints and sages of the present time and of the past our role models. Then we have something to pattern, very wonderful to pattern our lives after. And we have to avoid getting too intimately associated with those who are very materialistic. Sometimes when we look around us, we're very startled at how materialistic this nation is becoming. Now the whole Western world is a godless situation, it's a godless society, it's a secular society. Shri Gauri Dai, Shri Shri Kram Lakshman Hanuman, Shri Shri Radhamana Mohan Ki Jai. I just came back from England, and Sudevi pointed out a very interesting article. I thought I would read a section of it. It was printed in the Times of London. It's called The Times, on Saturday, May the 2nd, yesterday. The title, the headline of the article is "When the Spiritual Turned to the Spirit," by Ruth Ledhill, religion correspondent. This is the religious correspondent for the Times. A vicar is attempting to boost falling congregations by installing a bar in the back of his church. The Reverend Robert Johnson, rector of Burslem in Staffordshire, has been awarded a license for 2 days for his church during the Burslem Arts Festival this weekend. But if the bar packed in the crowds during a jazz concert and old-time musical at the church, he may consider asking local magistrates to make it a more regular feature. So this is the latest initiative by the Church of England. And it can happen anywhere. It doesn't have to be a church. It could be a temple. It could be a mosque. It could be a synagogue. We are dealing with a very materialistic age in which service to Vishnu is practically almost non-existent. We were discussing how, I lived in England for 6 years, I just returned from a 10-day visit there. There was a church which was always very crusty and sooty and dirty, like most churches in England are like that, I think that's fair to say, isn't it? And I'm not trying to single out any particular confession, because I'm sure that within Hindu tradition things like this go on too. But I'm just pointing this out to show how people have become godless in modern society. And that is the condition of most churches. Now almost every bar and public house, tavern in England, especially during the summer, is open not just one day a week like the churches are, but every night, every day. And there are hundreds of people sitting around enjoying each other, having a good time, because this is community. Community at church is limited to one day on Sunday, 1 hour on Sunday, maybe 2 hours. So this is, you know, it's a very godless society, even though people go to church. But we're speaking here of pure devotional service, understanding who God is, what he looks like, what he does, what are his likes, who his associates, what's his paraphernalia, and how can we enter into pure devotional service by following prescriptions, not by drinking, not by socializing, not by playing bingo, which some churches do, not by stashing rifles, which some places of worship have underneath them, many, many rifles and hand grenades. I'll read the second paragraph. One who is fully conversant with Krishna, with the Krishna science, becomes eligible to enter into the spiritual kingdom, the abode of Krishna. Becoming Brahman does not mean that one loses identity. Devotional service is there. And as long as devotional service exists, there must be God, the devotee, and the process of devotional service. Such knowledge is never vanquished, even after liberation. Liberation involves getting free from the concept of material life. In spiritual life, the same distinction is there. The same individuality is there, but in pure Krishna consciousness. One should not mistakenly think that the word Vishate enters into me, quote-unquote, supports the monist theory that one becomes homogeneous with the impersonal Brahman. No. Vishate means that one can enter into the abode of the Supreme Lord in one's individuality to engage in his association and render service unto him. For instance, a green bird enters a green tree, not to become one with the tree, but to enjoy the fruits of the tree. Impersonalists generally give the example of a river flowing into the ocean and merging. This may be a source of happiness for the impersonalist, but the personalist keeps his personal individuality like an aquatic in the ocean. We find so many living entities within the ocean if we go deep. Surface acquaintance with the ocean is not sufficient. One must have complete knowledge of the aquatics living in the ocean depths. Because of his pure devotional service, the devotee can understand the transcendental qualities and the opulences of the Supreme Lord in truth. As it is stated in the 11th canto, only by devotional service one can understand. The same is confirmed here. One can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead by devotional service and enter into his kingdom. Prabhupada writes another paragraph. Prabhupada talks about going deep into the ocean. Sometimes Vedic literature is described as an ocean in a metaphoric way, and we, the living beings, we can dive into that ocean and we can come up and we can dive again, just like expert swimmers. They really enjoy surfacing and diving and coming up. So Vedic literature is like that. It's like a great sea of wonder, of nectar, of great taste and a great feeling to surface and dive into that ocean. And transcendentalists enjoy doing that because it is a full explanation of knowledge of the self and God, time, activity, karma, full explanation. Now, so sometimes the various scriptures of the world are cited as dictionaries in the sense that they give direction. They're very essential literatures to give us direction how to maneuver through this world. And the Vedic literature is like an unexpurgated, unabridged master dictionary. So all the little dictionaries, the various scriptures, the various confessions, the various writings of great people in the world are part of that very great Vedic understanding, of Vedic literature, of what is and what is not. That is all part of Vedic literature. So Vedic literature is like the unabridged dictionary, the complete comprehensive form of knowledge. Whereas the other, and there are many other scriptures and holy books of the world, they are all true, but they are a partial representation. So when we read Bhagavad Gita, when we read Srimad Bhagavatam, we're getting the complete picture. This is very important. And the most complete picture in this knowledge is devotional service, is to not only read and understand, but to engage in service. That is the purpose of Krishna consciousness. So I'm going to make a couple of announcements, and then we're all going to chant together the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra as a group meditation. First, I want to announce that attending that program, you can meet with Alip. He'll be here tonight and find out about where he is and what the program is like and how you can attend. It's every Tuesday. Now, I think this week it's going to be Monday. Next week, it's going to be tomorrow. But once a week, Lalit holds a home program. We have a big congregation expanding now out into your homes. And we also, for ourselves, will announce this later on after the RT, how we do our homes. And if you want to have a home program, we have done the world travel, ready to go. Also, I want to announce that His Holiness Gopal Krishna Maharaj will be visiting here in Potomac. He will be coming on the 13th. 13th of May and staying here for about 7 days, maybe 5 to 7 days. He'll be lecturing here in the temple and be attending some of your homes, so I would like everyone to come and please take advantage of his presence. He'll be here from approximately the 13th to the 19th. Also, tonight after the aarti, we will show you the video of Hare Krishna Day number 14, which Rasika announced. It was made here in Potomac Temple. And it shows the opening of the new Bhaktivedanta Hospital in Mumbai, India, a very special event, and other items of interest, which I think all of you will find very interesting, our activities in the National Cathedral. So Lakshman and company are passing out beads. We're all going to chant together to get some experience of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. This evening we won't have time. Usually we have some time to answer questions about Bhagavad Gita, but next Sunday we will. And if any of you want to come in the morning every day at 7:45, we have a Srimad Bhagavatam class, and we have home programs like those in Malita's, and in the evenings generally we have a class too. So if you're interested, please come. Also, I want to thank, this is a nun standing for the nice harmonium that he donated to the temple. We were playing it tonight. Ananda Prabhu is a long-time member of our congregation.